are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
So again, we are in Matthew 28 there at the end, verses 16 through the end there, verse 20. Well, we are here this Sunday at the end of our series on the distinctives of Christ Church. What makes Christ Church Christ Church? What we strive to be, what we should be, and what we believe we can be. All the things that kind of hopefully set us apart, what we believe God has called us to, right? If you remember this statement over here on this poster to my left, your right, we as Christ Church Tucson, we strive to be distinctly biblical, ever multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community, right? This is kind of what we are aspiring to. We're not going to be perfect at it. We're not going to be able to do it all exactly the way Jesus would do it right out of the gate. But this is what we're striving to do. This is who we are striving to be. And each of these last Sundays, we've looked at one of these elements. And the element this morning that we're looking at is really, frankly, I think, the most pivotal, right? Because we can do everything that we need to do. Those of you here in this room, those of us that are part of Christ Church Tucson, we can do everything that we need to do to be distinctly biblical. We can do everything that we need to do to be ethnically and economically diverse. We can do everything that we need to do to be a truly covenantal community. But there's one hitch in all of that. If we do everything perfectly, which none of us are ever going to be able to do, myself most definitely included. But if we did everything perfectly, every other of those marks perfectly as a church, there would be one significant problem. And that is, each and every one of us are on borrowed time. Each and every one of us, one day, if the Lord tarries, will die. Just in case you didn't know that, right? Each and every one of us, our mission on this earth is going to end at some point, either with Christ's return or with his bringing us home. So what happens after this generation? Even if we manage to get everything perfectly, what happens next? What happens with this generation? Well, if we don't concern ourselves with this next factor, if we don't concern ourselves with this next distinctive, then anything that we accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God is going to fizzle and fade after a single generation. So one of the distinctives that bring all of these together is the one we're going to talk about today, the fact that we are striving to be ever multiplying, ever multiplying. Now, we're not doing this because it's trendy. Right, we're not doing this because it seems like a good idea. We're not doing this out of sheer pragmatism. We are striving to be ever multiplying for a lot of reasons, but the apex reason, at the top of the heap of reasons to be ever multiplying, is, I think, honestly, probably the best reason to do anything, and that's because Jesus said so. Right? So let's look at the text this morning. Let's look at Matthew 28. Let's look specifically at these words, exactly what Jesus is commanding us to do this morning. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." Now this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. They are witnessing Jesus in his resurrected, glorified self. Right? Just to give you a little context. In verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.' With this great encouragement, Jesus ends here and the book of Matthew ends here. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So before the world, at least the world outside of Galilee, the world outside of Jerusalem, before the world ever heard the name of Jesus, before he was seen as anyone other than a humiliated wannabe, who was crucified with criminals, before the light of the gospel had swept through the known world, Jesus had quietly called his disciples to a hill in Galilee. Back to where, honestly, it all began 3 years before when Jesus begins his public ministry. Jesus here is bringing the disciples to where they are far enough removed from the events at Jerusalem to give them some objectivity. To the countryside, to the middle of nowhere, right? A nowhere town, a bunch of nobodies, at the very edge of a global revolution, a movement, a multiplication movement. You have got to pause for a moment just to consider the improbability of it all. I mean, really think about this, right? This was not a collection of movers and shakers, right? This was not a collection of polished, classy individuals that are influencers, people that are willing, are able to kind of draw crowds unto themselves. Now, honestly, the disciples were no different from us. Right? Some were ready, some were excited, and as we saw here in the text, some worshiped him, but others doubted, others were afraid. No doubt they too thought that this mission that Jesus gave them is highly improbable, right? They weren't exactly sure how to think of all of this. And that's when Jesus lays out the mission. Notice this. This is one of the, you know, again, the Great Commission is a very familiar text. It's something I think that we hear a lot, and it just kind of like rolls over us and kind of in one ear and out the other. But of all the times for Jesus to give the Great Commission, right, this is when he does it. Right? Imagine, I mean, you would think that Jesus would give the Great Commission like as he's walking out of the tomb, you know, at just the apex, the height. I mean, I can imagine. So when I was growing up, like that might conjure the image like I was 6 to 8, but really like more like 18 to 22. I love to watch professional wrestling, right? And so every professional wrestler, one of the most hilarious things about wrestling is, and one of my favorite parts was not the actual wrestling, but it was the entrances, right? When they would come into the ring and everybody's got their own theme song, everybody's got their own graphic behind them, and they got their little strut and all that kind of stuff, you know. You expected Jesus to come out of the tomb with a theme song, right? And a strut, and he's going to boldly proclaim the Great Commission at this point, right? When he's kind of like victory, right? He's at the top. He's got the title belt, right? He's beat death in a cage match. But that's not what he does, you know. Neither does Jesus give the Great Commission, you know, on the cross, when he's done the work necessary, when he's paid for the sins, right? When he's broken death. He doesn't give it then. He doesn't give the Great Commission on the steps of the temple. He doesn't give the Great Commission before a throne or a seat of power. He gives the Great Commission in the sticks, on the side of a hill, to a bunch of ex-fishermen and tax collectors and tagalongs. That is where Christianity begins. Christianity doesn't begin in the seat of power. Christianity doesn't begin in the predictable places. Christianity begins in the sticks with a bunch of people just like me and just like you. And Jesus said, go and make disciples. This is when Jesus lays out this mission. He commissions them with a succinct and clear command, right? This command, this go is not a suggestion. It's a command, right? In the same way Jesus commands us to do anything else, Jesus is commanding us individually and collectively as the church to go and make disciples. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this command, and we're going to see how this applies to us individually as believers, but specifically as a church as a whole. How do we follow the Great Commission? Because essentially, this idea of being ever multiplying, this is just basically a two-word way of saying we're going to follow the Great Commission. We're going to follow Christ's command to go and make disciples. That's what we mean by being ever multiplying, right? So this morning, we're going to look at that command, but first thing we have to do, before we look at the actual command to go, we have to look at what's before that, right? So we're going to look at the command, we're going to look at the action, but we're also going to look at the attitude, what's behind that action, what's the motivation, what's coming out of that. Before we go, we have to check the attitude. Because again, look back at our text. Where does it begin? A lot of times we assume the Great Commission begins at the beginning of verse 19 with the go, right? But just like anything else, right? Whenever you read the Bible, right? Joe Garner's rule for Bible reading, number 1246, right? Context is king. You can't just take a verse out of the text and just, oh, this is the Bible in this one verse. No, every verse is part of a broader context, a broader theme, right? Context is always king. What's going on here? What happens right before verse 19? Verse 19 is the command, yes, but before the command, there Jesus makes a statement. He sets the tone. He gives the attitude by which we are to go. So Jesus doesn't actually start with go, nor does he start with make. He doesn't start with do, build, create, establish, accomplish, achieve, fix. Those are the things we like to hear, right? We want the 10-step plan, right? We want to-do lists. We want from Jesus the go do this, and these are the 5 steps and way to do it, right? Because we like to do things under our own power. We like to do things under our own authority. But where does Jesus actually start here, right? Jesus starts here with himself. He starts first with who he is, before he gets to what we ought to do. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is what he starts with. He starts with all authority. The power to do, the power to fix, the power to build, the go, to accomplish. Jesus is going ahead and marking his territory and saying, look guys, at the end of the day, I'm the one that has the power to go, to fix, to build, to accomplish. This has been given to me, right? If we look within ourselves for the ability to go, we're going to come up empty. If we look in all the earth, if we look everywhere, you won't find it unless you find it in Christ, right? He doesn't end with make disciples unto your name, but he says make disciples unto the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. All this means we don't start with the going. Jesus is setting the context here, right? We don't start with the actual going. We start with the being, with the attitude of the heart. So many want to ask, well, where do we go, right? When we do the Great Commission, is it to our neighbors, is it to our coworkers? Is it across the ocean in Africa and Southeast Asia, right? Where are we supposed to go? That's the question most often that we initially ask. Right? But that's not where Jesus starts. Jesus doesn't start there, right? Before we ask where do we go, what we have to ask in what manner do we go? How do we go? With what heart attitude? By what power? In whose name? This is where we have to begin. And the answer here, according to Jesus, is clear. It's by his strength, his power, that we go. By his grace, compelled by his love. Under his authority, in his authority, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, you don't want to take one step unless you are stepping in the power, or you don't want to take one step unless you step in the power and the authority that he provides and in the name of God. Now, guys, this is hard to do because, again, naturally, we want to do things on our own. We want to use our own creativity, our own ability to influence, our own ability to go and persevere and do. And so we kind of jump out of the gate without really thinking about, well, how are we supposed to do this? And what's the heart behind what we do, right? And this is not something we really get. The fact that we can't do anything until we experience it ourselves. Our experiences oftentimes dismantle all other strengths, all other authorities, and all other names. We know with experience that our own power, our own strength must be brought low, must be discredited and exposed for the fraud that it is. Because if we rely on that strength, we're asking for disappointment. Paul says to be strengthened by the grace of God, which means we don't draw our strength from another source. Paul says to be compelled by Christ's love, not to be compelled by other motives like pride or guilt or fear, right? So what we want to do is we want to make sure we start in the right place. We want to acknowledge up front that as we strive to be ever multiplying, as we strive to go and make disciples, we know that at the end of the day, we can't do it because we're that awesome, right? We can't do it because we've got the perfect plan, the perfect program, right? We can't do it because we've got the perfect phrase or the perfect system. All those things may be good and useful tools, but at the end of the day, we have to acknowledge that we go because at the end of the day, Jesus has the authority. Jesus has the power, and we are simply doing it. We are going in his name, under his covering, under his supervision, right? So we want to be commissioned by Christ this morning, right? We want us not to simply leave church this morning and just kind of go about our back to business, but we want to go from here commissioned by Christ. But first and foremost, we need to be cautious and know that there's a million wrong ways to move forward, a million false ways to go. Only one way is right and true, and that is in Christ. So consider this individually, right? As individuals, think about your day. What is the thing that you have to do, right? Where do you need to go? Where do you need to go? What do you need to do when you've got it done? What's on your to-do list, right? There's a million ways to do all of this in your own strength, driven by fleshly motives, right? But what about the strength that God gives us? What about the strength that he has given us to accomplish these tasks? There's a million ways to go through your day driven and desperate for something that you haven't had yet, something you have yet to achieve. And what we do is we often ignore the holy calling or the meeting of a need through sacrificial living and love. We have a longing to quench a thirst that doesn't ever seem to be satisfied. But there's one way to drink from the water of life, to be content, right? And that is being dependent on Christ through all things. So as a church, this is true as well. Our collective effort at reaching Acadiana, at multiplying, at making disciples, right, at going, must be done out of our commitment, not out of our discontentment. Out of our rest and not out of our weariness. Out of the power of Christ and not out of our own strength, right? So it's all about where we start. It's all about the heart. Because trust me, as we talk about going, as we talk about multiplying, right, we can strive to grow a church for the sake of growing a church. We can strive to witness just for the sake of hearing our own voices, just for the sake of doing what we think we're supposed to do. And there's plenty of ways that we can trick and manipulate people into showing up on a time slot on a Sunday morning. But is that actually growing Christ's church? Are we doing it under him, under his authority, under his word, being dependent on his spirit? So we've got to make sure we have the heart first, right? But if we have that, if we understand that we are not strong enough to multiply on our own, if we realize that we need Jesus, we need his authority, we need his power in order to follow this commission, in order to do what he's told us to do, if we realize that, and if we've got that truth kind of dug down deep in our heart, I think a lot of us have that, right? I think a lot of us have the right heart. The problem is, what do we not have? What don't we have? What we don't have, oftentimes, is the action, right? Some people have the heart, but no action. Other people have the action, but no heart. What we want to strive for is both, right? So if we have the right heart, what about the right action? So if and when we experience this broken, humbled, poverty of spirit attitude, when we have the right heart, we can then move on to the what, right? What is it? This going and making disciples, baptizing and teaching them all that they said and did. Now, as we think about the Great Commission, one thing that ought to strike you, because it struck me as we're reading through this, the simplicity of this. Like, this is Jesus' plan to conquer the universe. And that's what the Great Commission is at the end of the day, right? Now, you would think it'd be really complicated and intricate, because people are complicated and intricate. But it's not. It's incredibly simple. It's go, baptize, teach them, right? Look how simple this is. What do we really need? Well, all we really need is word and sacrament. We need water and word. We don't need smoke. We don't need teeth whitener. We don't need facilities. We don't need abilities. Now, these things are maybe fine, but if we have the word and water in the power of Christ, we can rejoice in the ability to make disciples. Right? This is why when, if you think back in Acts, right? When a food crisis emerges in the church, right? The apostles didn't stop ministering and teaching. They said, let's pick some wise, spiritually gifted, administratively gifted men to solve this problem, right? So that they didn't confuse the needs, the particular needs, with the most needful things, which are ministering and teaching. And look, not only the simplicity of this commission, but the churchiness of this commission, right? This is one of the more interesting things. Whenever I run across somebody that attempts to strive for some level of Christianity apart from a local church, one of the things you can always go to is say, okay, well, how do you do the Great Commission? Right? How do you accomplish the Great Commission apart from being a covenanted part of a local church? Because these things that are mentioned here in the Great Commission, these are things that churches do. Right? Where do you find the ordinance of baptism? Where do you find the teaching of the word? Right? You find it in church. This is essentially a call to plant churches, to make more churches, to make disciples out of the ministry of the church. Right? To imitate them intimate them into Christ through baptism and raise them up in Christ over time through this teaching. But consider the privilege behind this as well. The fact that we are part of this mission. This mission that honestly goes all the way back to Genesis 2. Right? Think about it. God tells Adam and Eve to what? To be fruitful and multiply. Right? Now instead they fall away from him, but that is their commission, is to be fruitful and multiply. God chooses Abraham and says, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make your offspring. He says to this 90-year-old man, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make your offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky. It's one of the fundamentals of Abraham's promise, is a promise of multiplication. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply your offspring like the stars in the heavens. God's got a multiplication strategy in place. Consider Jacob, right? Abraham's grandson. God says to Jacob, I am God Almighty. And he says to Jacob, what? Be fruitful and multiply. It sounds like God's kind of on a repeat, you know? A nation will come from you, Jacob, a nation, a multitude of nations. See, Jacob is commanded to, again, be fruitful and multiply, but it's God who is the power. I'm hoping you're seeing the parallels here. Jesus then comes to earth. He prays that his disciples will bear much fruit. He prays for those who would believe on him, account of their witness, as we saw last week. He speaks of the sheep that he has from other nations, and he sends disciples out. And we see it in the history of the church. In Acts 9, verse 32, it says, so the church multiplied. In Acts 6, verse 7, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Acts 12, verse 24, the word and the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And then Paul in Romans helps us kind of figure out the whole system from kind of a big picture point of view. And Romans 4 says this, it says, Abraham is the father of us all those who have the faith of Abraham, not the biology, we are the offspring, numbered like the stars, we are the multiplied ones. In other words, the church, as it's multiplying, is continuing to fulfill the promise of Adam and Eve, continuing to fulfill the promise of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. In Galatians 3, we're told that those of faith, the church, are the sons of Abraham. We are a part of that same promise and that same command. We're the product, we're the offspring of all of those who have genuinely had faith in Christ. We are the offspring of Abraham, the fulfillment of the promise made to him to be blessings to the whole world. And when we as a church, when we go and make disciples, we're initiating them into a community through baptism and teaching them all that Christ commands. The word multiplies. Notice in those verses I read through Acts, who's the active partner? Who's the one that's making it happen? Again and again, it's God and the word that's doing the multiplying. In other words, God is almighty and he will multiply, but we get to participate, right? We are the means by which he does the multiplication, the means by which he fulfills his promises. In other words, all authority has been given to Jesus. Go, therefore. So God is calling his people, God is calling his church, building his kingdom, and we get to participate. We get this privilege. And we get to receive the rewards one day for our involvement. And that's a plan I think we all can get behind. That's what drives us. That's what ought to drive us, is to go, because we are part of God's plan to retake and refashion the universe. So when we say we are ever multiplying, we mean we are participating in God's plan of saving people, his rescue operation, right? We are participating in his plan to save people by going, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. Right? When we say we are ever multiplying, we mean that those disciples that we disciple will one day disciple others. And on and on and on as the kingdom goes. We're not interested in being a single generation blip on the screen. Right? We want to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. This is how nations change. This is how cultures change. You know, all the tumult and the turmoil and all the culture wars that have been going on, you know, really before even the 60s, honestly, but we feel like this heightened sense of the culture wars. I think one of the ways in which I think Christians as a whole have kind of wandered from what Scripture teaches us is, yes, Christians are called to change the world around them. Christians are called, I think, to change nations, to change the cultures and the communities that God has put them in, to change them to look more like what the Bible says we ought to be, because it's for the good of humanity and it promotes our flourishing. But one of the problems that we have, I think, is we try the quick fix. We try the quick solution. We don't have a multi-generational view. As we look here in Scriptures, we look at the Great Commission, this is a multi-generational view. God is building his church for every generation. Not just one generation, it blips and then it fades. He's looking for ever multiplying. This doesn't end. So this is the big picture, right? This is the heart that we're to have as we go. And then we have to at some point go, right? And we have to make disciples. We're baptizing them. We're teaching them. We're trying to be ever multiplying. So the question is, how? How do we do this, right? How do we do this individually? How do we do this as a church, right? Well, let's just kind of get one thing off the grill, so to speak, right out of the gate. Many of us, when we talk about the Great Commission, when we talk about multiplying, when we talk about evangelism and making disciples, many of us instantly go into guilt mode, right? Because we know, well, I haven't done that, right? I haven't witnessed to anybody. I haven't seen anybody come to faith in Christ. I'm not really discipling anybody ongoing. And we instantly go into kind of guilt mode, right? But there's a reality that I think we need to grapple onto here, right? Some of us are not multiplying. We're not multiplying as much as we'd like. The reality we need to grapple onto is that there might be a reason for that. And the reason might not be necessarily that you're just not working hard enough. The reason may not necessarily be that you just don't like people, right? The reason might be that if you're honest with yourself, you might just be essentially a baby in the faith. You might just not be as spiritually mature, maybe as you ought to be, or just as you are at this moment. Because in a lot of ways, spiritual realities correspond to biological realities, right? Babies don't multiply, right? They need to grow up first. And you know, as you are spiritually maturing, when you're ready and you're able to develop those abilities to disciple and reproduce. So if you're relatively new to the faith, or maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but you just haven't felt a lot of growth and development over time, don't panic. It's okay. But still look forward to the day when you're able to disciple, when you're able to multiply, when God gives you those gifts and that time and that ability and that, honestly, that power, really, to strive for multiplication. All right, think about this. If you're honest with yourself, yes, maybe you might be a little spiritually immature. Maybe you might be a spiritual baby. But don't use that as your get out of jail free card, right? Don't use that as your excuse for not actively seeking to make disciples. Because even babies at a young age, what are they doing? They're picking up baby dolls, right? They're dreaming of the day where they're going to become a little mom or a little dad, right? Even as spiritual babies, even as relatively new Christians, we're still called to desire and dream of the day when we are to multiply. But if you fancy yourself a long-time Christian, if you think you've been a Christian for a long period of time and you don't multiply, or more specifically, if you don't have the desire to multiply, then quite frankly, and I know this might be offensive, but quite frankly, you're operating as a spiritual eunuch, and you should be concerned. Perhaps thorns are choking out your fruitfulness. Perhaps you have not fed on the word enough to develop maturity. Maybe you're stunted in your spiritual growth, or perhaps you've not developed the right and healthy spiritual habits that make us grow. I don't know, but I do know that a genuine Christian who never develops the ability to produce fruit, never develops the ability to multiply, isn't really a category in Scripture. Now, others have multiplied but are longing to multiply to a greater level, and that's a good desire. And so maybe we can maybe try to think about a few things that this morning as we wrap up to really kind of focus in on, okay, how do we do this? I have the desire, I just don't know what to do. Well, think about it, as individuals and as couples, here's a couple things that I think we should think of. Ask yourself this question. Is there space in your life for non-believers and new believers? Do you have space in your life for non-believers and new believers? If you find yourself only relating to the same little inbred group of people for a long season, your arms are all around them and you don't have arms around anybody else, then you're frankly in danger. Are you only around people that you think are as spiritually mature or more so than you are? Are you making time? Are you making space for those that are outside of the church or maybe those that are relatively new to the faith? In those margins, you have to pray and you have to watch for a disciple. Some person you can invest in, some person you can call to follow you as you follow Christ. Sometimes God plops them right in your lap and that we can praise him for that. Sometimes you've got to turn over a few rocks, but you still need to be praying. God, send me somebody to disciple. Send me someone to teach all that you have said and done. Watching, seizing opportunities. This is what the Bible means when it says, make the most of your time. You have only so much time, make the most of it. And this is one of the reasons we're having evangelism training here at the end of the month, the last Sunday in February, February 26th. We're going to have evangelism training right after service. We'll have lunch together. We'll have some evangelism training to really get into the specifics. Because again, you're probably thinking, okay, what if God sends me something, now what? Right? If God sends me someone, now what do I do? Well, we're going to have evangelism training at the end of the month to kind of work that out. But as individuals, the biggest thing over and over again, somebody comes to me, this happens all the time, somebody comes to me and they say, Pastor Joe, I want to make disciples. I want to multiply. I want to witness. I want to tell people about Jesus. But when do I do it? And the thing I always have to ask is, okay, how are you spending your time? Where are you spending your time? Are you spending your time where there are people whom you can disciple, who need to be discipled? Are you making that space in your life? Maybe you need a little less Netflix time and a little more time out, you know, in public where there's people. I don't know. But think about that. Right? As a location, right? As Christchurch Dusaw, I think we need to think about this as well. This is not just for individuals, but the church goes and makes disciples as well. As a location, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And the method implied for us here at Christchurch Dusaw is growing the church that God has given us, but also in multiplying and planting more churches. Right? This is the baptism and the teaching. When we start a new church, right, we've multiplied. And that multiplied church ought to continue multiplying as well. And the ones we may be able to launch one day, those may be ever multiplying. So as we are kind of at the beginning, right, of this Christchurch Dusaw project, right? We've come alongside Dusaw Baptist Church. We're starting something new, something fresh. As we're beginning Christchurch Dusaw, let us always remember that the goal is not for this little spot just to get bigger and bigger until we're happy and satisfied and then just chill out, right? There are a lot of other communities around us that need good Bible-teaching churches. And my prayer one day is that we here in Dusaw get to the point where we're able to have the proverbial baby, right? Where we are able to send out a church, maybe to Scott, maybe to Mir, maybe to further west, right? We have that ability. We have that strength. God has called us to multiply. We are an evangelism and discipleship movement spreading out throughout Acadiana, as one candle ignites two, and two ignite four, and four ignite eight, and eight ignites 16, and 16 invites 32, and so on and so forth, right? But it starts with us as individuals, right? If we as individuals aren't willing to multiply, if we as individuals aren't willing to make disciples, then our small groups are not going to multiply, our churches are not going to multiply. So ask yourself, honestly, have you begged God for the privilege of participating in the advance of his kingdom? Have you been stirred up in your heart for another and asked the Lord that he would give you an opportunity to speak the gospel with clarity and gentleness to that person? Do people at your workplace know you for who you are? Do they look at you and see you as a believer, as something different? You explain how you make it through the hard times with Christ. You explain how you live the way you do unto Christ. You ask probing questions. You pray and you look for opportunities to seize for Christ. Right? We've got folks in the church, in Christ Church across the board, right, that are always looking for opportunities for neighbors, coworkers, friends, and nurses, always looking for opportunities like salesmen, right? He's got them all spinning, and when he gets to spend time with them, he's always telling them about Christ, always pointing them back to Christ, right? And this is not a pastor. This is not a small group leader. He's just somebody that lives his life always looking to develop relationships for Jesus, right? In the mission of the church, there are always those who willingly go into service careers, knowing that they'll be working alongside people, civil service, counseling, teachers, ministers, social workers, even those they know they will always make little money, but they do it for the mission. They do it for these opportunities. Are you bolding and shaping your life, your career, all of these things around the opportunities to make disciples? And then again, there's the church as a whole, where everyone together develops a congregational witness. And some teach, others encourage, others financially support, others work to provide hospitable environments for others to worship, others pray, right? We all do our little part for the evangelization of individuals and for, Lord willing, all of Acadiana. So as we go today, as we go, therefore, today from this building to make disciples, here today we are being commissioned, right? We're being commissioned. You're not being commissioned by me. I'm just repeating what Jesus is saying here. We're being commissioned by Jesus. We are on the hill this morning with him, and he is telling us to go. And he's saying you're not alone. He's saying, Jesus is saying here with us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we ought to learn to see the world in light of that. Learn to see yourself in light of that. Learn to see the other whom you are called to disciple in light of the reality that Christ loves them. Christ wants them to hear the good news. Jesus is saying here this morning that he is here, that he has authority. He is king. He has the power. And he commands us to go and make disciples as individuals and as Christ Church Tucson.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.